As Jake was saying a moment ago, he and I and a few of our leather leaders from our churches were out of town whenever we got the news that the Stockley verdict was going to be released. And we actually had a lesson planned today. We were going to start a new series, but when we saw everything that was going on in the city, we thought it would be prudent maybe to speak to kind of where we're at as a society today. So Robert and Ben and I got our heads together yesterday morning, and Robert had just laid out some principles from the scriptures that I think inform our thinking on this stuff. And so at all three of our churches this morning, we're going to be talking about racism. And we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about it. And we're going to be sharing personal experiences and personal stories. And so this will be a little bit different today, but I think it's very appropriate considering what's going on in our city. Walk outside, you can see the arch, guys. We're not far from it. And we all are affected by it one way or the other. But I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to jump into it this morning, okay? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together again this Sunday morning. And Father, there's some bad stuff going on around us. There's a lot of hurt and anger and outrage in the hearts of people, especially here in the St. Louis area, considering all that's going on. And God, I know that you're aware of all that. I know that you're bigger than that. And Father, as we look to your word this morning, Father, I pray we remember as we open the Bible, we're opening your mind. And so I pray that our hearts and our minds can be aligned with yours. Father, I pray that we'll be aware of the sin in our own hearts that needs to change. And God, I just pray you give me wisdom and the right words as I talk about what is a sensitive topic this morning, that I not get in the way of your word. And I pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right, so I grew up in Arkansas, central Arkansas for much of it. But my mom and dad are from a little town called Monticello, which is deep south Arkansas. Arkansas is not known as the most racially integrated and welcoming place in the world, believe it or not. The Grand Wizard for the KKK lives in Harrison. We have a tradition of racism and kind of that southern pride that isn't just about living in the South. It's definitely about racism where I grew up. And I grew up in that environment. And guys, I wasn't exposed really into that line of thinking, I guess, until I was about probably 3 or 4. I remember going to the deer camp, which I'm a deer hunter, and every year at deer season, my family would go down to where my dad grew up in Monticello to the deer camp, and we were with a group of about another 12 or 14 white men. And for the first time, around that group of men, as a little bitty kid, I remember hearing the N-word thrown around. Because there was another deer camp on the lease next to us that had a group of 12 or 14 black men. And they called that the Negro camp. Only they didn't use the word Negro. And every time they spoke about those guys, they used the N-word. And I remember adopting that language as a little kid. And I said it in front of my dad. And my dad was not having it. He's like, hey, that's the way those guys talk. You don't talk that way, and you don't think that way. Even though I grew up in that environment, I was blessed with a mom and dad that knew that was wrong, and they taught me that was wrong, okay? I went back home and grew up, like I said, in central Arkansas, Little Rock. I also had a lot of neighborhood kids that I used to run around with. And the guys that lived directly next door to me was a family that also deeply rooted in the South, deeply rooted in racism. And I spent a lot of time around their dinner table or watching TV with them or whatever and just kind of picked up on the kinds of things they would say about the other. And they were not very kind in their use of language. Guys, I learned to be a racist as a kid. Even though my parents were telling me, don't do this, don't do that, I wasn't always around my parents. And when I was in an environment that it was more socially acceptable, you better believe that I used that kind of language and that kind of thinking. Now, also growing up around Little Rock, by the time I got to the age to go to junior high and high school, this was the 90s. And I don't know anybody in here besides maybe my niece who might be familiar with the kind of culture of Little Rock. The gang violence in Little Rock in the 90s was very bad. It's bad today in St. Louis. We get rated a lot of times the most dangerous city in the country. Well, for a long time, guys, it was Little Rock that was rated that way. And there was an influx of gangsters from Los Angeles that came in and set up shop. And, they were selling drugs, millions of dollars worth of drugs. And they set up this network of guys that would go out and rob. And, you know, and all of the news stories centered around this gang violence that was an epidemic in Little Rock. HBO did a documentary on it, I think in 1992, called Bangin' in Little Rock, which you can look up on YouTube if you're interested later. It won a lot of awards and stuff. But it was really bad. So not only did I have people around me saying, you need to fear the other, you need to look down on the other, you need to disparage the other, I had a healthy fear of these guys because of the stuff I was seeing in the media as a kid and just all the homicides and everything. I was scared. So I confess that, guys. I did not like black people. I hated them as a kid. I was afraid of them. Their culture was different than mine. And I had learned to be that way. When I was 13 or 14, like I said before, my family wasn't this way. I have older siblings. And they decided that they wanted to adopt children. My brother decided with his family they wanted to adopt. My sister decided with their family they wanted to adopt. My other sister decided she was going to be a foster parent. Now, my sister Alicia, who is very compassionate, did a little bit of research, and she found in learning about adoption that white kids get adopted all the time. It's not hard for white kids to find people to adopt them. But what the adoption agency was telling her is that they had a very difficult time finding people to adopt black or biracial children. And so they made a conscious decision, because there was a need, they were going to adopt biracial children. Now, I think they knew how I felt about things. And guys, I was going to a junior high and high school that it was a private Christian school. I was one of many white kids. There were a total, I think, of 3 black kids that went to our school. Culture was very racist. I was extremely insecure and didn't want to get made fun of. So when my sister came and told me what they were thinking about, and asked me how I would feel if they adopted a person of color, guess how I reacted? Don't do that. Don't do that. And she said, will you be able to love them the same way? And I said, no. And that just crushed her. Really crushed her. And you know, when you're a kid, you don't realize the weight of words sometimes. But man, it just crushed, and it revealed my heart at that point in my life. Well, she goes and tells my dad. And my dad takes me out to get a burger later, and in the truck on the way, he said, did your sister come and ask you about adoption? I said, yeah. He said, did she tell you what they were thinking about doing? And I said, yeah. And he said, did you tell her that you wouldn't be able to love those kids the same way you would be able to love your other nieces and nephews because they're a different color? And I said, yeah. And he looked at me and said, Wes, that's ridiculous. You might even grow up to marry a black girl someday. And I said, no, I won't. That's gross. We laugh about that now. My dad saw something in me that was wrong. And around this time in my life, he began working as the director for something called River City Ministry in Little Rock, which is an outreach in the hood. And he began taking me down there into the worst part of Little Rock. And remember I said the gangs had made an influx there? The house where Crip Mo, if you don't know who Crip Mo is, he's the founder of the Crips. The house where Crip Mo got busted and put in prison, I could see from our outreach. He got busted with over $1 million in cash from selling crack. And he might be out now, but if he is, I think he killed somebody else, so he'll probably be back. But that was the environment. And he started taking me down, and guess what I started doing? I started meeting kids my age that had grown up down there in the hood. And when I'm going out and playing basketball and goofing around with Eddie and these other guys that I met down there, you know what I learned? They were kids just like me. And they grew up in this horrible situation. They didn't have a dad that loved them, that was present in their life. They didn't have a future to look forward to in terms of they didn't get to go to private school like I did. They didn't have scholarships to look forward to in the future. They just kind of had their family in the neighborhood. And it changed my perspective. And not only that, guys, having those little kids that my siblings had adopted, one of them sitting here, Emily, but Michaela and my sister's foster kids, Cortez and Kadaris, beautiful children. It changed my heart. And it took a while, but it was relationships with these other people. And guys, I grew up through high school because of my relationships with these other people that I was afraid of at one time in my life. I went to the other side of the coin where I was a racist at one time, then I was standing up against racist by the time I was in college. There were some KKK members that came to a party I was hosting one time, and they wished they hadn't when they came in and started causing trouble. One of the guys ended up making a new door through a wall. That was before I was a Christian. But I stood up, and I've always been a man who stands up for that now. But I just confess to you guys, I didn't start that way. And so as we're talking about this morning, by the way, I am married to a black woman. The title of this lesson is How to Live Together in Perfect Harmony. You guys know that song, Ebony and Ivory. Live together in perfect harmony. Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder. Guess that was played at my wedding. True story. So there's been a transformation that's taken place in my own life. But you know what has enforced and reinforced my stand against racism is my faith. Because Jesus has something to say about bigotry and racism. And Jesus is one who always stood up for the outcast. Jesus is one who always gave a hand up to those who needed it. Jesus is one who stood up for injustice and wasn't afraid to lay down his life for the good of somebody else. We're going to take communion in a moment just to kind of set our minds before we jump into some of these biblical principles. This isn't on your notes, but I've got a scripture I want you to meditate on. Galatians 3:26 through 28 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You guys see what that says? You could even say, there is no black, there is no white, there is no red, there is no yellow, there's just one in Christ Jesus. Guys, when we take communion together, when we come around the table together, we are coming around, if we've got Jesus in our lives, we're coming together as one. We don't see color, we don't see socioeconomic status, we are one. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you again for Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for the unity we share in him. God, because Jesus died on the cross for us, we are cleansed, we are saved, we are justified, as the Bible says, which just means it's just as if I'd never sinned. God, the foot is level at the cross, and there's no color. We are one. Father, thank you for your plan. Thank you for making it that way. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Martin Luther King said 50 years ago that Sunday mornings are the most segregated time in America. 50 years ago. And do you think much has changed since then? Well, if you look around any of our congregations, you'd say, yeah, this is a diverse, this is a mix of people. We're the exception. I don't know if you guys realize that. When people come to one of our churches from out of town that go to churches other places, you want to know one of the things I hear all the time? It's, you guys are so diverse. We're like, yeah, we're Christians. Are you guys not? I'm just kidding. That's the way it should be. You guys need to understand the Crossings is the exception. We are an exception, but we don't just want to be an exception. We want to be exceptional. We want to set the example for everybody in this. Guys, the church is the one place where everybody should be able to come together. The church is the one place where everybody should be able to come and feel safe. The church is the one place where God and Jesus had made us one, just like it says in the scripture we just read. The church is the one place that should be like that. You want to be a light to the world? You need to be part of a healthy church. And in this world we live, guys, you think our culture today doesn't need unity? You think our culture doesn't need people coming together and modeling for them how to love one another? Yeah! The world always needs that, but especially in a place like St. Louis with all the things we've got going on right now. It is so important. And so let's jump into this. I'm going to give you 5 biblical reasons racism and Christianity are incompatible, and then we're going to move into talking about some solutions to some of these problems we have. But on your notes, if you don't have a bulletin, you need to grab one if you don't. But there's notes inside the bulletin. It's got some blanks and stuff in there. But this first one here, racism emphasizes the outward appearance, while Christianity emphasizes inward character. Racism emphasizes the outward appearance while Christianity emphasizes the inward character. Martin Luther King again said, I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And you guys need to understand that that's how God looks at us. If I shared if I held up a big framed photo up here and said, what's in this picture? Let's just say I held up a big framed photo of an elephant. What would you say was in that picture? Everyone would be like, that's a picture of an elephant. What if I held up a big framed picture of a clown? Some of you would say, that's scary, but that's a clown. You get what I'm saying? You're going to look at the content of the picture. Not a single one of you, if I said, what do you see, would probably talk about the frame. Probably all of you would talk about what's in there. And you need to understand, that's how God looks at us. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at the frame. He doesn't look at the shell. He looks at your character. He looks at your heart. God knows your heart. God can see your heart. And one of these days, we're going to be judged according to the content of our heart. A good example of this is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This is when God had sent Samuel to anoint David as king over Israel. And if you guys have read the story, you know, he goes and he sees the older brothers, and he's like, man, that guy's tall, he's good looking, that has to be the one. No, that's not him. Oh, well, this has to be the one. And he goes down the line, there's like 6 or 7 of these guys, and then it's none of those guys, and he finally asks Jesse, David's father, he's like, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, well, yeah, just the shepherd boy, he's out in the fields with the shepherd. And so this boy comes, this ruddy, good looking, but young man. And Samuel is told, says, but the Lord told Samuel, don't look at his appearance. This is talking about the older brother here. I've rejected him. God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks into the heart. Guys, we need to understand, that's how God looks at people. Is that how I look at people? When I see somebody who looks differently than I do or is a different color than I am, do I make judgments about them? Or do I invest in getting to know their heart? because that's what God would have you do. Secondly, racism requires one to forsake the law of God. Christianity requires one to fulfill the law of God. It says in Luke 6:31, treat others as you want them to treat you. In James 2, it says, you'll be doing the right thing if you obey the law of the kingdom. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 9, but if you treat people according to their outward appearance, you're guilty of sin, and the law condemns you. See, even in the first century, they would treat people a certain way if they were dressed a certain way, or if they made a certain amount of money, or if they passed themselves off a certain way. You would be treated according to how people saw you. And if you do that, guys, if you show favoritism because somebody's a certain color or looks a certain way, you're actually violating God's command to love your neighbor as yourself, which is pretty important if you read the scriptures. You got loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says those are the two greatest commands in the whole Bible. So it's a pretty big deal if you chuck the second one out the window. You're in all kinds of trouble with the Lord if this is what you're doing. Number three, racism demands that I follow human tradition. Christianity asked me to follow Christ and his word. There's a typo there. Christianity asked me to follow Christ and his word. I mentioned before that I was taught to be a racist. I wasn't born into the world a racist. There's no such thing as somebody who is born a racist. It's something that is learned. You can learn it from your culture. You can learn it from your family. You can learn it from your friends. But you learn it. It's a tradition. And it's not a tradition or a traditional way of thinking that's rooted in God or Jesus. It's antithetical to what God and Jesus think about people and how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit feel about people. It says in Colossians 2:8, be careful not to let anyone rob you of this faith through a shallow and misleading philosophy. Such a person follows human traditions and the world's way of doing things rather than following Christ. Guys, racism is nothing more than a shallow and misleading human philosophy. It will lead you away from the good that God has for you and the good that God has for you to give to others. Number four, racism stresses pride in one's past. Christianity stresses humility because of one's past. Racism stresses pride in one's past, while Christianity stresses humility because of one's past. All racism is a form of asserting your betterness or your fitness or your group's firstness over that of somebody else. That's all racism is, if you think about it. We are better than them because of X, Y, and Z. And just about every culture that you encounter, every race you encounter, has this form of thinking in some segment of it. We're better than them because of X, Y, and Z. We have pride in ourselves. Well, this is not okay. Look at what it says in Titus 3, verses 2 and 3. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled by others and became slaves to many wicked desires and evil pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated others, they hated us. This is spoken of as a past tense for these groups of people. And some of you may not be aware, but guys, in the pages of Scripture, one of the biggest problems the early church was facing was this divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, who were all becoming Christians. And all Jew means is somebody that followed Judaism previously. A Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. So all of us. And the Jews believed that if you were a Gentile, you were a dog. And the Gentiles believe if you were a Jew, you were a dog. And even in those groups, you had all these different groups of people, tax collectors, zealots, and just all kinds of different ways of thinking. And so In the church, though, we see all these people coming together. And that doesn't mean they didn't have problems. They did. That's why some of the letters that make up the New Testament were written specifically to bring these groups together. But notice here, Titus talks about this stuff in the past tense. Or Paul does, rather. He talks about this stuff in the past tense in Titus. He says, you guys used to be this way, but you're following Jesus now. You're not that way anymore. It says in Philippians 2:2, when you do these things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. What does humility take? You know what it takes for me? Remembering last week. All I got to do is look in my past. I'm like, good grief, I am messed up, right? If you embrace your messed upness, there's a humbling that takes place in that. And it's good sometimes for us to remember our past because it helps us to see what God has given us now and what God will give us in the future despite that stuff. And man, when you live out of that gratefulness that you feel, like, wow, I used to be that guy who did those things to those people. And God has brought, man, it's like when you're really, really grateful, you sort of gush. Like, I got to tell you about this, right? But when we get caught up in thinking we're all that and being prideful, nothing good ever comes of that, guys. Nothing good ever comes of that. Number 5, racism's goal is segregation. Christianity's goal is integration. Look at Matthew 28:18 through 20 from the Good News Bible. Jesus said, I've been given all authority. Go then to all peoples and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always. In Colossians 3:10, it says, in this new life, one's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is what matters. He's equally available to all. He's saying here, our mission as a church in Matthew 28 is to go out and help people learn to follow Jesus. And then that next passage says, when people learn to follow Jesus, you're all one. Social status, money, all that stuff doesn't matter. What matters, race, doesn't matter. What matters is that you're in Christ, right? The goal, just like we read in that Galatians passage in communion, is to make us all one. And anytime we allow attitudes or ways of thinking to get into our heart and into our head that causes a division between other people because they look a certain way or talk a certain way or dress a certain way or think a certain way, we are working against the very thing that God sent Jesus to do, which is to cleanse us all and to make us one. The Bible does say that no plan of humans is going to work against God. And you're either with God or you're against God. You're either on Jesus' team or you're not, which means you're either going to win or you're going to lose. So make a choice. But if you choose to be on Team Jesus, you need to understand there are expectations that go along with that. And mitigating and eliminating these racist tendencies and bigoted attitudes, that has no place in your heart and no place in the church. Jesus will not put up with it and will not tolerate it ever. Make a decision. Now, I want to talk a little bit about how we can maybe help some of the situation that we're in today. You guys have been watching the news, I'm sure, most of you. You know, right now, as I'm talking, there are hundreds and thousands, I don't know how many, there's a lot of people downtown right now causing a ruckus. I saw on Friday, you had protesters going out. They were throwing paint at the mayor's house. They broke some windows. Last night, they went down to the Del Mar Loop. I saw they busted some windows out of some businesses down there. And I think the media attention focuses in on that stuff. Chris and I were talking about this morning. They focus in on that stuff because that's what's going to drive their ratings and their ad revenues go up. And so they're making money off all this stuff. But guys, you also need to understand there's a lot of people down there who aren't doing that stuff. There's a lot of people down there who are trying to do the kinds of things that they did in the 1960s in the civil rights era, but the guys who are getting all the attention are these that are going out and breaking stuff and burning stuff and looting. Because that's all we're seeing in the media, because that's what drives the narrative. And guys, you know, I said earlier that I changed. I used to be a racist. I changed. That's because a change occurred in me. And I'm not a racist anymore. But guys, if you think racism isn't a problem and doesn't exist today, you go to any of those Facebook feeds, KMOV, Fox 2 News, any of those that are covering the rioting and the stuff that's happening right now, click on one of those stories and then go read the comments underneath. You want to lose faith in humanity quickly, go do that. It is a problem. And some of the most horrible, vile, and vitriol that I've seen spewed is coming out of those news stories right now. It's like you're on one side or the other, and there's no in between. Very few voices of reason, right? So what can we do to help? What can I do to help us live together in perfect harmony in this environment that we're in today? Okay, first of all, recognize that there is a problem. Number one, recognize that there is a problem. A few years ago, when I was in school, for one of my graduate projects, I had to do a profile on a city. And I was living in St. Louis, and so I chose to profile St. Louis. And I had to go through and do all kinds of research and look into just where people live and how much money people make and the history and everything. And I learned a lot through that process. I learned that in St. Louis, there's about 319,000 people that live in the city. I learned that 49% of them are black. Around 42 or 43% are white, which is like a divide, like almost 50-50. And I learned that nearly everybody who's black lives on one side of the city and nearly everybody who's white lives on the other side of the city. Now, I've looked into other cities, guys. I've as part of my classes, I don't like talking about school stuff, but as part of my classes, we profiled multiple cities, and I can tell you St. Louis is one of the most racially segregated and divided cities in the world today. Not just in the United States, it is an anomaly in the world for a city to be so segregated. Now, the reason for that is back in the early 1900s, around 1916, we opened some factories. This was in the middle of World War I. And there was an influx of poor black families coming to work in the factory jobs for the war effort. And whenever they arrived in the city, there was a vote and a city ordinance was passed in 1916 to put black people in one part of the city. It was actually a law that was passed. If you are a black person, you have to live on this block, and this block. You legally cannot live anywhere else in the city. Guess where that was? North St. Louis. Now, that law only stayed on the books for a year before it was overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court. By the way, it passed, the law that was overturned passed 52,000 votes to 27,000 votes. Landslide. It was overturned, and what happened as a result of that being overturned is then realtors stepped in and made the suggestion to white homeowners that they could write into their deeds for their property that only Caucasians could live there. These are called restrictive deed covenants. Let me read one of these to you. This is from an actual deed in somebody's home. The signatories, their heirs, assignees, legal representatives and successors entitled shall restrict the property against the sale or occupancy by people not wholly of the Caucasian race. No people of the Negro or Mongolian race. That was in black and white in the deed. At one time, 80% of the houses in the Central West End, which is the nicest part of St. Louis today, had those restrictive deed covenants in place. They weren't outlawed until 1948. That is years. Now, they were outlawed around a time when the federal government stepped in and said, St. Louis is way too segregated. There is way too much disparity between how much people are making down here and how good the school systems are down here and how many opportunities are afforded to people down here compared to up here. So what we're going to do is we're going to inject federal money into the city, and we're going to make sure to start mixing these people groups together so that there can be a greater fairness in St. Louis. Now, that sounds great, except the federal money that came in was given to local contractors and local real estate developers, and guess what they did? Because they wanted their bottom dollar to be the highest and their property values to stay a certain amount, guess where they invested that money and built the projects? Where the people were already living. And the very thing that the government stepped in to help them with only served to make it worse. And so what we have in St. Louis today is generations of families who have grown up without good schools, who have grown up without great opportunities, who have grown up without the financial resources or income or job opportunities to better their situation a lot of the time. And they feel ripped off. And then when something happens, like one of these officer-involved shootings, guys, I don't know whether it was justified or not. That's not even the point. The reason people are so angry and upset and out protesting and yelling and stuff, that's just kind of the tip of the iceberg a lot of times. And if you go talk to some of these protesters and find out why they're doing what they're doing, a lot of them will tell you it's because we want something to change. It's because we don't want our kids growing up in the same environment that we had to grow up in. It's because we want something different. But all the attention is going on these guys who are going out and breaking windows and breaking the law, which is not okay. But for us as Christians, to see that stuff on the news and to say things like, they're just a bunch of thugs, they need to get a job. If they had jobs, they wouldn't be out there protesting. Some of you have thought that or said that. For you guys to have those kinds of attitudes, guys, I'm just going to say it, that's a bigoted attitude. And I just want to urge you, and guys, humbly, I want to urge you just to try to have a little more empathy for people that really do have a legitimate need. And I'm not saying I agree with everything that's going on down there, but what I think doesn't matter either. I just want to encourage you guys, Jesus always looked to the plight of the other. Jesus always stood up for the outcast. Jesus came and helped people who were in need. And so let's make sure by our attitudes, those of us who grew up in different situations, who have had different opportunities, who have been able to go to college, who have been able to get an education, who have been able to do a lot of the things that some people only dream of being able to do, let's not be insensitive to what they're saying, okay? Let's admit, there really is a problem, and it really is based in history, and we have a sordid history of this in our country. It says in Jeremiah 6, 14 and 15, my people are broken, shattered, and they put on band-aids saying, it's not so bad, you'll be just fine. But things are not just fine. Do you suppose they're embarrassed over this outrage? They have no shame, there's no hope for them, they've hit rock bottom and there's no getting up, they're finished. God has spoken. This was spoken at a time where things were bad in Israel. And religious leaders and religious people could have stood up and done something about it, but they just kind of ignored the problem. They didn't do anything about it. Guys, we don't want to be a church like that. We want to be a church who can look and say, there's a problem, and something needs to be done. I just told you about a bunch of externals, though. The stuff we see in St. Louis. You want to know where the problem lies? You want to know why they're in the situation they're in and we're in the situation we're in St. Louis? It's not an external problem, guys. It's an internal one. And so if we want to make things better, if you want to take a practical step towards helping and making our situation better, number two, you need to assess the problem internally. Assess the problem internally. Understand that everyone looks at the race problem by looking at what's going on around us. But the way it's going to be solved is by first looking at what's going on within us. The next most profitable step after recognizing there's a problem is to say, am I part of the problem? Is my attitude one of bigotry and insensitivity? Do I have racist tendencies in my heart? Do I look at the outward appearance of people and make a judgment of their character? Am I part of the problem? If we want to make the world a better place, that's where we need to start, is in our own hearts. Jesus is never going to be able to use us the way he wants to use us if we have this garbage in our hearts. And so assess the problem internally. There was a guy named Alex Kutlowitz. I don't know if I'm saying his name right. But he wrote a book a few years ago called There Are No Children Here, and he tells the following story. He says, one Christmas day 7 years ago, I had gone over to visit the Henry Horner Homes in Chicago to visit with Lafayette and Pharaoh, the subjects of my book, There Are No Children Here. I had brought presents for the boys as well as a gift for their friend Ricky, who lived on the other side of the housing complex, an area controlled by a rival gang. Lafayette and Pharaoh insisted on walking with me. This was kind of a rough part of town. As we neared Damon Avenue, a kind of demilitarized zone, a uniformed police officer and a white woman approached us. She first looked at the boys, neither of whom reached my shoulder, and then she looked directly at me. Are you okay? She asked. This white guy walking with two little black kids. About a year later, I was with Pharaoh on the city's north side shopping for high tops. We were walking down the busy street, my hand on Pharaoh's shoulder, when a middle-aged black man approached. He looked at me and then at Pharaoh and said, son, are you okay? Both this white police officer and middle-aged black man seemed certain of what they'd witnessed. The white woman saw a white man possibly in trouble. And the police officer saw a man possibly in trouble. The black man saw a black youth possibly in trouble. Both the white woman and the white police officer and the black man had a problem, but would either be willing to admit it? We've got to make sure that with all that's going on, guys, we're looking at ourselves. It says in Matthew 13, verse 15, this people's heart has become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. The problem with not looking internally is if we don't repent of our own sin and change our own hearts, we're never going to see clearly to help anybody else. An internal look is the only thing that's going to really help us change anything. Number three, commit to responding as Christ would. So if we want to make things better, we need to recognize that there's a problem. We need to assess the problem internally. And then number three, we need to commit to responding as Christ would. As we've already stated, guys, racism, all it is, if we're continuing in it, is we're trying to please mom and dad. We're trying to please our culture. We're trying to please our peer group. We're not trying to please Christ. If we continue in racism, if we're trying to appease Christ and please Christ, we're going to repent of that stuff. We're going to get it out of our hearts and out of our lives. The Apostle Paul said that Christians should make it their goal to please Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Christ is the one who teaches us how to handle unjust treatment. Christ is the one who teaches us how to handle our anger. Christ is the one who teaches us how to handle our tendencies toward retaliation. Christ is the one who teaches us how to handle hatred. I want to give all of you guys a homework assignment this week. I want you to go home, and I don't care if you use a Bible program or a concordance or whatever it is you have. And I'm serious now. I want everybody to do this. I want you to go look up these words and these concepts. Look up the word hatred and see what the Bible says about it. Look up the word vengeance and see what the Bible says about it. Look up the word retaliation or, you know, justice is a good word. Look up what the Bible says about it and just study what the Bible says about those words and concepts. Look and see what Jesus thinks about those things. And then you tell me if racism is okay. You tell me if bigotry is okay. You tell me if looking down on the other is okay. Because it's not, guys, and we can live under the authority of the Word of God and be transformed and changed, or we can live above the authority of God, try to, and not. Team Jesus, not. Winner, loser. Make your choice. Make a good choice. John 14:31 says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father. They must also learn that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do." This is Jesus talking. He models for us the type of person God created us to be. And it says in 14 verse 15, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." Did you know Jesus said that? He just came out and said that. You say you love me. You say you love Jesus. Do you do what I say? No, you don't love me. He just straight up says it. You guys think obedience isn't important? Jesus says, if you don't obey me, you don't love me. Do you want to stand before God someday to be judged? And have God the Father tell you with all the wisdom and knowledge that one can have because he's God, you never loved my son? Because you've gone through your life going through religious motions and studying your Bible and saying your prayers, but you've kept all this garbage in your heart and never repented, but you've mostly repented, you know, three quarters, but that's not really that important over there. Guys, this is so important. God wants to use you to make the world a better place. And that kind of goes along with point number four here, is encourage others to join me. So if we really want to make this better, we need to recognize that there's a problem. We need to assess the problem internally. We need to commit to responding as Christ would, and then we need to encourage others to join us. It says in Ephesians 2, 15 through 18, "By his death on the cross, Christ destroyed their enmity," or their hatred. "By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God." Which, by the way, this is talking about Jews and Gentiles, but it's definitely applicable here. "He united both races into one body and brought them back to God. So Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all, to you Gentiles who were far away from God and to you Jews who were near him. It is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, black and white, are able to come in the one spirit into the presence of the Father." Guys, it's through Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, this will be where we conclude. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says, "We are ruled by Christ's love, and Christ did die for all of us. He died so we would no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and was raised for us. We are careful not to judge people by what they seem to be, though we once judged Christ in this way. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten, and everything is new. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us, and he has given us the work of making peace between himself and others." This right here says, Christ knows what it is to be judged by outward appearance. You guys know the story of Jesus. He was born of a virgin. Now, we know that because we know the Bible and we know what it says. But do you think people back in his age knew that? Do you know what people said about Jesus? They called him a bastard. That's what they called him. They said, your mama slept with a soldier, and she just didn't want to tell anybody, so she made up this story about you being from God. That's the kind of environment he had to grow up in. And he came in with a group of people who were expecting their king, the one that was supposed to come from God, the one that the Bible had talked about a lot. They expected this military leader to come who, with all this money and this big army, who was going to make everything better, because the Bible talks about someday God's going to send this guy who's going to make everything better. They didn't understand that the guy was going to come as somebody who appeared to be born out of wedlock, as a carpenter's son, who barely had any money, in a nation subjected by a government that was brutal. And then he comes along teaching, I've got words for you from God. People kept right on. People in his hometown, if you read the Gospels, were the worst. I've known you since you were a kid. Shut up, bastard. Jesus knows what it is to be judged by his outward appearance. And guess who he died for? People who did that very thing to him. And because of his love for you, and because of his love for me, and because of his love for the other, all of us can be made right and made the people God created us to be. All of us are one in Jesus Christ, and we need to live like it and act like it. That is our stance here at the Crossings Church. We don't tolerate racism, but we will take a racist and bring him to Jesus and help him become the person God created him to be, to do the things God created him to do. And guys, I'm one of them. If you got a bulletin, go ahead and pull out this cardstock piece of paper. It says, the Crossings Church Collinsville, where the problems of life meet the power of God on one side. On the other side, it has a spot for you to respond. And I just want to encourage all of you this morning that you are in a place where, even if you do struggle with this, guys, we said some hard things this morning. The thing about the gospel and the thing about Jesus is there's always hope. If you're here this morning and you've been hurt, you've got people who will comfort you. If you're here this morning and you're one of the people who, through your attitude or your actions, have hurt others, you've got people who will tell you about the forgiveness of God and will help you learn how to change, because Jesus has taught us. Guys, we're all one in Christ. And if I can change, anybody can. It's the beautiful thing. If you're just investigating faith and you want to find out more about this Jesus guy, you know, if you have some questions about the Bible and you're like, I don't really know if I can trust that thing. It's old, and like, has it been rewritten? And, you know, okay, is it really from God? Let's talk about it. That's why we're here. We're here to help. If you've been abused, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling financially, if you're I don't care how you're struggling, guys, indicate that, and let's talk about it. And it won't be me probably coming and talking to you. It may be somebody else. But we want to help one another. We want to love on one another. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care what your struggle is. God will love you just the way you are. But he'll love you too much to leave you that way. That's a good thing, because I know I need to change, and I know you do too. So praise God that we serve that kind of God. Let me pray for us, though, and the worship team's going to sing a song here in a minute. That'll give you time to fill that card out. During the second song, we're going to pass some baskets, and you can just drop that thing in there. And so let me pray and we'll be done. God, thank you for bringing us together today. Man, there's so much hatred in this world that we live in. It's discouraging sometimes when all the messages we see are about just extreme behaviors and hateful stuff. And like I look on Facebook and these comments that are made and just, man, even conversations I hear at the gas station, comments people make, just, man, there's so much hatred. But God, I want to thank you that we're part of a church that is not like that. Not because we're great or we're special, but God, we love you. And because you make us that way, you help us learn to love. And so, Father, I pray that if we need to repent of anything this morning, we'll do so. If our hearts need to change, that we will change them. God, because we have so much hope in Jesus for all that he's done for us and then all he will do. And Father, we just thank you so much for your love and for teaching us how to be. Pray all this in your son's name. Amen.